Evening, friends. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We will pray in just a moment. I wanted to let you know, some of you probably do know, there was a shooting again in a Texas church today. The gunman is dead. One of the congregants was dead and one was injured. Apparently, he was stopped by armed congregants. This is starting to become a trend, isn't it? We can rejoice in the truthfulness of the gospel and the faithfulness of our God to carry people home who are his. If you would please listen to the Lord's word, I'm reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. This is the Lord's word. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to come and worship you. And we thank you, Father, that you have to this point always kept us safe. And we do rejoice in this. We do pray, Father, for the church in Texas that experienced this shooting today. We thank you, Father, for those members of the congregation who were able to stop evil in its tracks. And we pray, Lord, that your peace and comfort be given to that church. We pray especially for the family, the families that have lost loved ones. And we ask, Father, that this might be an opportunity for your people to bless those who curse them. We pray that you would guard their hearts from bitterness. And we pray, Lord, that as the media descends on this church and on these people, we pray that they will have a lovely witness of the victory of Christ over sin and over death and the hope of the gospel that we have. Father, we do thank you for it. And we would pray now that your blessing be upon us as we would open your word. We pray as we have sung that you, O Spirit, will work in our midst and give us understanding and bless this servant and bless these your people and all who will hear this message in days to come. Bless its going forward, Father, that your church might be strengthened and encouraged. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wanted the Lord to speak to you directly? In college, that was a big deal. "Lord, just tell me which girl and I'll be happy. Just let me know which girl I'm supposed to marry, if any of these girls." You ever wish he would just make things plain? Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? What job should I be seeking? If this is you, you are not alone. This has been a desire for many since the fall in the garden. It's not a problem merely for individuals either. It's also a problem, a question that churches face as well. Questions that congregations and their leadership face. And so we're starved for direction, we're starved for some kind of guidance, and lo and behold, somebody steps up in the congregation and says, "I've had a word from the Lord." And some charismatic individual stands up and says, "The Lord's told me this is where that this is the direction we should go. And I want to say something about this little phrase, the Lord told me. Please be careful. Be careful when you say that. Because I know people mean certain things, so you need to kind of ferret out, what do people mean when they say the Lord told me? Because I'm convinced most Christians, what they actually mean is, oh, something came to mind, and I had a thought, but they really should be careful of saying the Lord told me. Right? Now, there are some people, when they say the Lord told me, they actually mean the Lord told me. And we really need to be careful of that. A charismatic individual leading a cheering squad, or say a pope speaking ex cathedra. And you know what that means, right? He's speaking from the chair. The pope's teaching is infallible and binding when he teaches in his capacity as a pope in regard to faith and morals. I want you to notice something about Peter as we look at this passage again tonight. The Roman Catholics claim Peter is the first pope. If he was the first pope, he certainly doesn't act like a pope. He's not speaking ex cathedra, as we'll see. Peter's a wonderful example of how every Christian and every church ought to operate, and that is, what does the word of the Lord say? And if the Lord's word says it, we ought to be those who are quick to do it. We are not supposed to be following these most gifted or the largest voting blocks, the most bizarre. That is not the way we see. If we do these sorts of things, our witness is significantly hurt as we don't follow the scriptures before us. Here, Luke, as he is recording this section of scripture, verses 12 through 26, we have a lot of time in between the ascension of the Lord and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we get a glimpse of the early life of the church and how they were thinking and how they're responding and how they're approaching answering questions and what they're doing. And it's truly a wonderful example for us. He's written down, Luke has written down the church's behavior and words. And in particular, those of the apostle. We are given an example to imitate, that as individuals and as a church, we may proceed in the work to which the Lord has called us. Again, friends, we can go to the scriptures and we have lots of questions that we need to ask, that we do ask, that face us. For instance, when the scriptures write, they don't talk about Christians directly in the 21st century. They don't say, those who grow up or are living in Wyoming, this is the way. It is up to the leaders of the church and the congregation to be students of the word and to say, what does the Lord say in his word to direct us? And then how do we make the best decisions and choices we can according to the principles laid out for us in the scriptures? And this is what we see going on, is a group of people who have been praying diligently, and they're seeking the will, the direction of the Lord. And so as we've looked in the last few weeks, we have these 11 apostles, presumably with their wives, we're told with other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with his brothers, 120 plus people, and we're told that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Okay, a simple application, that's something for us to imitate. We should be a people of prayer. What do you do when you don't know what you should do next? You should obey what you do know. We stated this a couple weeks back. Rather than focusing on what you don't know, and I find that we're really good about this, the Lord has revealed to us in these 66 books that we call the Bible, he's told us what his will is, and yet we stand over here going, I just want the Lord to speak to me. He has spoken to us. Read your Bible, and we're going to push this over the next year. We're talking as a session that really the best thing we can do for this congregation is really encourage us to read our Bibles, to read them, to know. It takes the wonder out of things. It takes the mystery out of this world. We can know what the Lord has said. So obey what you know. Secondly, do what you normally do. Go about what you normally do. We see them going back to the upper room. They see them hanging out, doing what the Lord has instructed. And then give yourself to prayer, to faithfully seeking the Lord in prayer. Those aren't trite things. That's the example the scripture gives to us, and for good reason. That's what even the most godly men have to do. Obey the Lord, obey what he's revealed, go about life and pray fervently until the Lord does something new in your life. It's not all that mysterious, is it? This is the example we see. Secondly, when we came then to verse 15, and we started this 15 through 26 last week, we see here that, and not coincidentally, I believe, that as they are continually devoting themselves to prayer, look what happens. Peter stands up. Now he knows. Ah, this is what we need to be doing. Leaders must lead. So Peter stands up. He does what the Lord has prepared him to do and also what the Lord has gifted him to do. He brings the scriptures to bear upon the church. Again, this is not some idea that just struck him on the noggin, a whim or an impression. Peter is not acting like a pope. Peter is acting like a faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a poll taken. There is not an opinion survey. Hey, what do you guys think we ought to do now? He's drawing from the scriptures. This is how leaders are supposed to lead in the Lord's church. They've prayed, and the word of God is brought to bear upon the situation. Again, this is a fantastic example for us to follow in the church. Do you know how often we err in the church because we do not know the scriptures, or because we do know the scriptures and we willingly disregard what the scriptures state? I can't emphasize this enough. We really, and the leadership, we really need to make sure that everything we do in the church is springing forth from what the scriptures have directed principally. So do you want to know the will of the Lord? Read your Bible and seek godly counsel. And by the way, godly counsel isn't just an older person. Godly counsel is coming from another person who's steeped in the word of the Lord. That's godly counsel. Okay? So the godly being, it's biblical. That's what makes it godly. It's not the age or the degree of the person. It's that they bring the scriptures to bear. So Luke has recorded here what Peter has said. And there was a problem. There was a problem that had to be addressed. There was a deficiency. Judas is no longer with us. The Lord had appointed 12 disciples. He'd chosen 12 disciples to be his witness. And Judas, just 40-some days earlier, went out and hanged himself, making the pool of disciples now only 11. And we addressed this last week a little bit. Let me remind you. Derek Thomas says this in his commentary. He goes, this is the community which Jesus had called together, arose from the 12 tribes of Israel from the 12 apostles. Now that one of those foundation stones had been broken, it was necessary for it to be replaced. And one early reformer, Dirk Phillips, said this, as the 12 patriarchs gave way to the 12 tribes of Israel, so these 12 apostles, currently there were 11, these 12 apostles would be the spiritual fathers who, through the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ, would bring forth the Israel of God, true Israelites, the seed of Abraham, the conversion of Jews and Gentiles. There was a need. They couldn't go forward with just 11. They had to have a 12th, and they had to pick somebody. The need was a significant need. 11 was not right. The scriptures had foretold that Jesus would be betrayed, and we know that the scriptures cannot be broken. We applied this last week as well, that the scriptures say what they say, and therefore it is up to us to be faithful students of the word and to heed what the scripture says. And notice Peter says the scriptures can't be broken. These things had to come to pass. This is the word of God. The scriptures also say, let another man take his office, to take his overseership, his charge. So the scriptures foretold what was going to happen. This was not luck or chance. The sovereign Lord knows what is going to happen because this sovereign Lord, who cannot lie, decrees what is going to happen so that when the Bible tells us something is going to happen, it does 100% of the time without fail. So we must prepare accordingly. It is the word of God. These 66 books that we must turn to for understanding, and understanding our world around us and for knowing what we must do. They bring to us the solution. And here is where we pick up tonight. They bring to us a solution. If you will, again, listen to verses 20, the end of verse 20 through 23, and this is what we're told. Let another man take his office. Peter's here quoting from the Psalms. Let another man take his office. And then he applies this. Listen, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. Again, the scriptures are called upon by Peter. What do we do now? Let's consider what the scriptures have to say to us. The scripture instructs the church. This God-breathed word sets the marching orders for the church. Just stop and consider that for a moment, Christian, and consider this for a moment as a church. What's directing our steps? What directs the way we ought to look at the world? What directs the way we ought to approach the world? What should be our focus in this life? It's the Word of God. And I want you to see how central the Bible is to the life of the church. Some would say, the Romanists would say, that it's the church that gives birth to the Word. But you see quite the opposite here. Peter is not making the scriptures fit the situation. Peter's interpreting, understanding the situation in light of the scriptures. It's the scriptures which are the final authority. That's the attitude. It must be the attitude of the church. Because this is how, and understand, it's God's word. It is God's word. It's God-breathed. It makes that claim. And God does not lie. And he's not mistaken in the things that he says. You wonder about life. You wonder about what you ought to be thinking about something. Pick up the word and read it. Read it from cover to cover. Read it repeatedly. Understand the mind of God. He has revealed himself, not in his entirety, but enough for us to know all that is necessary for life and faith. He has made it plain in his word to us. This is the example we see here from the Apostle Peter. Obedience to God's revealed will is not optional. Notice he says, as he has just quoted from Psalm 109, verse 8, he says, therefore, he's drawing this conclusion, it is necessary. Obedience to the word of God is not an optional thing. It's a necessary thing. And I'm drawing out some of these implications from Peter's speech here. But again, the attitude of many Christians is, that's an optional command. That's an optional thing. We don't have to do that as a Christian. And they go, no. Peter, you see, he's picking what many would consider some obscure verse out of the Psalms, and he goes, therefore, it is necessary, not optional. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Is Christ your Lord? Is he your master? What he has said? It is not optional. Again, too often we think it is, and then we suffer for it. There needed to be another who would step into Judas's place to be a witness of the Lord and his resurrection. What sort of individual was it to be? And we see this here. It is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There are the stipulations. What kind of man are we looking for? He sets forth these parameters of the candidate who is supposed to replace Judas Iscariot, right? We have 11, we need a 12th. This is what the Lord has said. It was to be, first of all, a man. It is to be a man. And again, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, it is to be a man. We noticed this last week in verse 16. If you look back at verse 16, it says, brethren. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. What's interesting about this, and again, I mentioned this last week, I'm not sure why the English translators translated it this way. Because in the Greek, it is actually males and brethren. And one commentator said, well, it was a common greeting. And my problem with that is that in the previous verse, he uses the word brethren, and he doesn't include the word man or male. Peter very specifically targets the men because it is from the men. And so when we come to verse 21, then he uses the same word again, Andres or Andron, the word from, we get Andrew. It means man, male. Andrew was our male child. So it's not, he's not addressing a general, we just need to pick a person. He's saying, we need to pick a man. We need to pick a man to be a witness. Now, we can think what we like about that, but that's what the scripture says, right? And I realize in our culture, this is not going to fly with many people, but this is what the Lord's word says. It was to be one man from among the men who, he continues, who has accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. He's not saying that the man had to be a witness of the baptism of John nor the ascension, but that they had to be familiar with the entirety of the whole of the Lord's ministry. In fact, half of the disciples weren't even around yet until after the baptism. So it's not a requirement that he must see the baptism of Jesus or the ascension, but I believe the point is that he has to be familiar with the whole scope of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This witness needs to be familiar with everything about Jesus, all of his teachings. We know that there were always other disciples around Jesus and the 12. And if you consider the scriptures for a second, in Matthew 5:1, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that Jesus saw the crowds. There were crowds of people, and his disciples came to him and began to teach his disciples. What was that circle of disciples? Was it just the 12? My guess is it wasn't, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are told the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So there were crowds of people sitting as Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds of people were hearing all that Jesus said, and they were amazed. And then we're told in John 6, verse 66, you remember that's the passage where Jesus was speaking very difficult words, and we were told this, as a result of this, of his difficult words, many of his disciples were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus always had a crowd of people around him. Now, there were only 12 chosen disciples, but there was always a crowd of people around. So this man that we are to put forward to replace Judas, this man must be a man who is well familiar with the Lord and with his ministry, with the words that he's taught. J.A. Alexander said this, a helpful little paragraph. He says, the idea evidently is that the candidate must not only have believed Christ's doctrines and submitted to his teaching as a disciple in the widest sense, but formed a part of that more permanent body which appears to have attended him from place to place throughout the whole course of his public ministry. So as the disciples are with Jesus, anyone standing there could look around and they go, oh, there's that guy. What's his name? Joseph. That's Joseph over there. And who's that guy? Well, hey, Matthias, how's it going? I mean, these guys were always there. They formed an outer circle of disciples. And Peter is saying, of those people who witnessed all of these things, we need to select someone to be the witness. He's not merely acquainted with Christ, but like the others, must be one who looks to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And if you consider this too, Luke has not recorded this in the book of Acts, but Matthew did. Remember, this was the charge given in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This man that would replace Judas must be one who would make disciples. He is one who is going to have to baptize, and he is one who is going to have to teach. So he better be more than just merely acquainted. He has to be someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. He has to be one who is dedicated to the things of the Lord, someone who would be a witness of the truest and most fit character. Notice, of these who may fit the qualifications, one of them must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, notice Peter's attitude. He's a God-fearer. Oh, let's just take them both. One of these, not two. One was to become a witness with us. Remember what Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." A witness means something. It can mean two things. It can mean something that a person has observed, and it can also mean that to which a person testifies. This would be true of this candidate. He's both observed it, and he would pass on what he has learned. He will testify. This candidate, this man, must have been there for the entirety of the Lord's ministry from the time of John's baptism until the ascension. But did this man see the resurrection? Let me just remind you. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, because he's supposed to testify of the resurrection, correct? 15, verses 5 through 8, we are told that Jesus appeared to many different people, and at one time to more than 500 brethren at once. So yes, this man would have seen the resurrection of the Lord. He would share then in the joyful duty of speaking of this resurrection. He has seen the resurrected Lord during that 40-day period. He had had firsthand experience. He had witnessed that the word of God was true, because remember, Jesus said, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I will rise again. This man would have had this kind of knowledge of these things. And what confidence he would be able to have, what assurance and what boldness they would have and could have and would need in the face of opposition from the world. This is what would be a faithful witness. And notice too, he would be a witness of the resurrection. Not politics, not moralism, not poetry, warmish thoughts or sentiments, conspiracies or obscurities. It is a witness of, he is to be a witness of the resurrection. A resurrection that presupposes that Christ lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that he would ascend. Again, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ had obeyed or had commanded. This is what the church must stick to today: the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message that saves. And notice, this is the message that they were given, that this man must be a witness of. That Christ didn't stay dead, and he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He satisfied the righteous demands of God, and he removed the enmity that brought strife and separation. This is the message, and this is the thing to which this man must be able to freely and clearly believe and preach. Who were they to put forward? Men who fit these qualifications. Is it a big deal? I think you know the answer to this, right? Again, notice how particular Peter is. One of these men who has seen the entirety of the Lord's ministry is to be a witness of this resurrection. We need someone to replace Judas. This is out of these 12 disciples. And notice, again, very interesting point. You notice after James dies in Acts 12, I think it is, they don't appoint any more apostles. There's no more apostles point. They're not finding someone else to replace them. And they don't. The apostles were a unique group of men who the Lord commissioned and would give the Spirit to, and they would preach the resurrection, and we see the founding of the church. And one commentator suggested that the reason we don't see apostles being appointed after James is martyred is the fact that the church has already been well established now. And these apostles were doing everything. And the church was growing now, being made up of Jews and Gentiles. So yes, it is important. The witness of the gospel depended upon it. Peter feared the Lord, and he does not lean on his own understanding of things, but he goes back to the scripture and says, what does the Lord say I should do? We should do. A fool ignores the word of the Lord. And we all have done it, haven't we? We certainly have. We shouldn't continue to do so. The church needs to come back to a healthy regard for the word of the Lord. And friends, I would say this to you. We oftentimes lean on our own understanding of things. We think we know better. We think that the Lord, certainly when he wrote this in the scripture, he didn't mean it for me in my particular situation. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And the person of faith reads the scriptures and he says, what does it mean? And then he says, this, how does it apply to my life and my situation? And then he goes and he prays and says, now, Lord, help me. Help me not to lean on my understanding. Help me to trust you. Help me to do what is right, because I really would rather do it this way. And we don't see that with Peter. We don't see that here. And Luke's recording this very, very carefully. This historian is very careful in the things he writes, so that we're, the church is reading this. And what do you think that first century Christians, as they read this scripture, they're going, hey, look what Peter did. Look at their attitude towards everything. He reads the scripture and he applies it and says, these things are necessary. They're not optional. Maybe that should be our attitude today. Have you ever thought, maybe we err, maybe we've lost our witness in the culture because we've gotten away from the word of the Lord? Just incidentally, somebody posted yesterday on Facebook, and I didn't quite understand it. One of the brothers in our presbytery posted, if you're not going to your church tomorrow, please feel free to join us. And somebody wrote, and I thought to myself, well, what does that mean? It's a strange post. And he sent some links of prominent churches. I'd not heard of these, but they were bigger churches. And they were taking Sunday off. One church actually said, we're having a Sabbath from Sunday. We're taking a break from Sunday so that we can have family time. You know, it's the holidays. And so why mess up family time with church? Kind of attitude. Now, that's a small example, but I was a little bit taken aback by this. I'm like, who does these sorts of things? What does the Lord say? Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Don't neglect the fellowship of the believers. And for leaders to say this and say, well, we think it's better that you go home and be with your families and you can watch something online, but we're closing the doors of the building tomorrow so that we don't gather and mess up family time. Now, that's an example of people who need to get their noses back in their Bibles, seriously, and obey what the Lord says. And we do this time and again. I mean, we all do this. I got this one, Lord. I think I know better than you on this. That's not the attitude we see in the early church. So who do they put forward? They put forward men who fit these qualifications. Here were two. They nominated or appointed Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and a fellow named Matthias. We don't know much about them other than what is revealed here. We don't hear from either of them after this account. So let me just make a quick application here of something. When making decisions, we must choose to heed and follow what the Lord says. They followed the instruction to be faithful witnesses, to fulfill the Lord's mandate, and certain things had to be in place. They did not disregard it. When needing direction, we don't compromise on what the Lord says. Read your Bibles and make decisions based on the Bible. If you don't know, go and seek out godly, biblical counsel. There's no way any of us knows everything at every time that the Bible says. That's why there's wisdom in a plurality of counselors, biblical counselors, people steeped themselves in the Word. You make decisions based upon what fits best with what the Scriptures instruct. And oftentimes, when you lay those things out, all things are not equal. It clearly comes to the surface. Well, I have to, and let me give you an example. I have to take a job, and I don't know if I should go take job A or B or C. And as you start looking at the options before you, it's like HGTV. You have to make a decision on a house. I know we've all seen that crazy show, House Hunters. They show three houses, and they put the list. Big house, no garage, right price. Small house, big garage, way out of our price budget. And then there's the perfect house, perfect pool, and in the right subdivision. And they check them off, and they go through it, and they check through the. So we do the same thing. We go, this is what the Scripture says. I need to find a place where I can nurture my family, where I can go to a church. And so you look at things, and you say, well, these jobs, there's no church. I search the internet. There's no church to be found there where I can be faithfully fed. So this one's out. This one has a couple churches, maybe, but I'm not sure about them. And this one definitely has a church, but this one pays a little less. This one pays more, but it doesn't have a church that I really like. So you end up prioritizing and saying, my soul is more important than my bank account. I can live on what they're offering. I just can't buy the boat based on what they're paying me. And so I choose to go over here, a little less money, better for my soul, better for my family, and I'm going to make this decision. And that's how you do it. You sort through what the Scriptures say, and you make the decisions based on what the Scripture says. And most often, after you make your lists and you study the Scriptures, these things rise to the surface, and it's a no-brainer. But sometimes there's two equally viable choices before us, such as a guy named Joseph and a guy named Matthias. What do you do then? You seek the Lord's will. Now listen, we ought to continually give ourselves to prayer. When the Lord specifically commands something in His Word, you don't need to pray, Lord, should I obey? The answer is yes. You can know that even before you pray. Should I do, Lord, what you said I should do? Please give me a sign. He did. The pastor who told you, obey. Obey the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do. But when you're not sure, all things being equal, you seek the Lord's word and will. And here we see it in 24 through 26. And they prayed. Notice what they do. They've got two viable options before them. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. We seek the Lord in prayer. We seek the Lord in prayer. And notice, they're praying to the Lord. They're praying to Jesus, who had just ascended just a few days earlier. What does that tell you about the early church and their attitude towards Jesus Christ? He's God. There was no question in their minds as to whether or not he's God. Thomas even said it, my Lord, my God. No, they knew who Jesus was. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. We seek the Lord in prayer. I didn't think Calvinists prayed. Of course we do. Who says? We don't pray as much as we should, but we pray. We know the Lord is sovereign. What we don't know is we don't know what the Lord would have us do in his secret decrees. We don't know, Lord, should we choose Joseph or should we choose Matthias to replace Judas? Lord, you alone know the heart, and this is what they say. We pray. We go to the Lord, humbly asking for him to lead us. Friends, we should always do our best to obey the Lord. But we are limited, and we are so small, and we are so finite in our knowledge, and so easily deceived by our senses and desires. It is vitally important that we would go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is not small, and the Lord is not deceived, for as they say, he knows the hearts of all men. Please show us, is their question. Lord, we've done our homework. We've done the best that we know to do in this situation, and yet there is still undecision in this ability. Had it just been one, but it wasn't. They had two who fit the qualifications. Show us which one, to whom you want to replace Judas. Remember, even Samuel, the prophet, was deceived when he saw David's older brother, Eliab. Nice-looking guy, tall, big, handsome guy. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How do you discern an answer after you've prayed? You've prayed, and now a decision needs to be made. And you know what they did? Wonder of wonders, they flip a coin. Heads, it's Joseph. Tails, it's Matthias. It's not being careless. That's the last thing you should do, not the first. But you pray. You're looking at what the scriptures actually say. You're striving to obey what the scriptures say. And then we're praying. And then, all things being equal, you flip a coin. They sought the determination, the Lord's determination, by lot. Now remember this. It's the Lord who chose the first 11, right? Who would choose the 12th to replace Judas? It would be the Lord. And they went about it through the lots. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. We looked at this back when we were going through the Proverbs, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know what I love about this? Is that the Lord is with his people. He's giving them guidance through his word, through prayer, and even if necessary, through the giving of lots. The Lord does not abandon his church and leave them to flounder and wonder, what direction should we go? I can tell you this, that as a session and as we go into a new year and we look at the congregation and we consider the various people and the things that are facing this congregation and the town we live in and how do we minister here, we look at the principles and we go, oh Lord, there's so many things here. Please direct us. And he's working through a session. We come in to the session meeting, all these different elders, we sit down and we're talking, we're bringing up, well, what about this and this? And we're bouncing ideas off each other. And I don't think any one of us ever goes out of that meeting the same way we came into them. Hopefully, we're always listening to the scriptures and we're praying and we're seeking the Lord's direction. And the comfort we have is that the Lord does guide and does direct his people. And he did it then, and he's doing it now. He does it now. In the Old Testament, they would cast the Urim and the Thummim. Remember, they think those were two stones with a yes and no answer on each stone. So you cast them, you pull them in, put them in a sack, or you put them in the fold of your robe, or you toss them on the floor, or pull them out of the pocket, and they would determine an answer based on this. Whatever, it's a means of determining direction and guidance from the Lord. The Lord chose the 11. Now they seek the Lord's guidance to replace Judas, and the Lord chose Matthias, and this man would end up becoming and being every bit an apostle as the apostle Peter himself. And his function was, now I need to go and be a witness of the resurrection, of the things that the Lord has taught, of the things that the Lord did. And I need to go and make disciples and baptize and teach. The Lord gave guidance to his church in that day. And friends, he does so today for us as well. Let me just say, should we use lots, yes or no? Some people say no. And others would say, yeah, it's okay. There is a pious use for lots. I'm one who says, of course. We actually had a young lady in our church in Miami who was really struggling. And she had a choice. She could either move back in with her abusive family or she could live with the family in the church. And she wasn't liking the family in the church because she felt like it was too strict. And I said, well, you have to live somewhere. You can't go on the street. So either you move home or you live with the family in the church. And I said, so what's it going to be? And I laid out for her the things that she was supposed to, the things that the Lord said. And she goes, I don't know. I said, very well, let's flip a coin. She goes, wait, I've decided. I'll live with a family in the church. But the lot is cast into the lap. And it's every direction comes from the Lord. And I personally find great comfort in this, that knowing that there is no such thing as luck or chance in this world. But the Lord, our Lord, is guiding and directing us. When in January we vote again on elder and deacon, as we vote on these things, isn't that a sort of lot? We're praying, we're putting men who are qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, and we put them before the congregation. Lord, you know their hearts. You know. And hopefully the congregation, likewise, is thinking biblically about this, and we're not just voting, well, he's a successful businessman, let's make him an elder. That's the worst. People do things like that. We're looking for godly character. And so we trust that the Lord works through the ballot in discerning what he wants. And so we see that the Lord does give guidance to his people. I would say only this about the lots. Be careful not to make that your first, right? You can choose, should I choose to sin or should I choose not to sin and go obey the Lord? Well, I'll flip a coin. That's not the right way, right? It's a choice between what is right and what is right. And Lord, I need to discern your will on which direction I should go in doing what's right. And so you flip that coin and you say, praise the Lord. So all of this to say, we look at this and we see their attitude towards the scriptures and towards the obedience to the Lord of doing the things the Lord has wanted. And we see this godliness, and here's the Lord's word. Let's seek him in prayer. And now let's seek the Lord's guidance in these things. And that's how the church should proceed. And that's how you should proceed in life. Giving attention, careful attention to the word. Let me close with prayer. We thank you, Lord, again for your word, and thank you so much for this congregation, and thank you, Father, for our leaders. And we pray, Father, that leader and congregation alike, that our hearts would be tender to you, that we would love your word, that we would obey your word, and do all that you have told us that you want us to do in it. Help us, Lord, not to be those who move about in this culture, in this this funk, in this mist, wondering what you have said. We know, Lord, what you have said. We pray that we would take advantage of this wonderful privilege, this gift we have called your word. And we pray that in our own hearts we would emulate the attitude of the early church, who did not wing it or do their own things, but they sought your direction. Bless us to be a people, we pray, who listen to you, your revealed will, and seeking you also in prayer for those things we are uncertain and unclear of. Direct us, we pray, especially this upcoming year, and make this church a faithful servant of you, and to be faithful in advancing your kingdom, making disciples and baptizing and teaching to observe all that you have commanded. Thank you again for this night. We pray your blessing be on us now as we go. And we do ask, Father, for your blessing upon us as we enter this new year. Again, thank you, Father, for being timeless and going with us and for being our refuge and our home. I do pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.